You've already had a preview of the scripture in the call to worship, but I'm going to expand more upon it, and you will see that both the message, the English message today, and our scripture today is found at the first psalm, and that's at page 400, or if you're like me and you use the large print, you're going to be looking at page 771 for those few large print Bibles that we do have. That's Psalm 1, the first psalm. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. Happy wife, happy life. Or you could say a lot of different ways. I'm sure you've all heard that phrase. It could be happy hubby means you're going to have happiness. Or it could be a happy father or mother, happy brother or sister, happy cousin. All of these people who are parts of our lives play so much into our mental attitude, our senses of stress, our grouchiness at times, or our elation with wonderful events. Having been a father of three children, three daughters, oftentimes you'd be just thrilled, great grades in school or an achievement on the athletic field. But then again, that call comes at midnight. Dad, I'm in an accident. Can you come here? The police are here. Or things like that. Times when things don't go so well, and you still get those calls even when your kids are pushing 40. But These are things, the ebb and flow of our lives. And, we like to have happy times with our families. The happiness of a newborn child into our family. And, boy, we've had a lot of those here in our church. And what a great happiness that is that God has brought newborns into the world. It's something that we're, very much accepted by those that we are close to. And we are effective, and we affect others as well. But, if our happiness, if our joy is based solely on human activity, disconnected from God, it's very much a temporary happiness. I'm going back with my oldest daughter, who's nearly 40, Melanie. I remember she used to love the Muppets, and we would watch the Muppets on TV in the early 1980s, and there was this one character. He would serve as a lab assistant. And he had this long face and this orange hair that went straight up. His name was Beaker, and he would say something to the effect of, sadly, temporary. And, really, that's our lives are very much temporary. And those things that we experience, are they really long-lasting? Are they really enduring? I know myself, I'm a great sports fan. I mean, the word fan comes from fanatic. And Marilyn, I'll go off into a separate room to watch my ball games, and I watch way too much TV, I'll confess. And, whether it be a football game, and I'm a Bay Area fan, a football game with the 49ers, or a baseball game with the Giants, or a Golden State Warrior basketball game, and these teams have had great success, but they don't always succeed. And, I can just walk out, and Marilyn will see me, and she goes, okay, so your team lost. I'm all grumpy and grouchy and whatever else. But how trivial that is, and it's, it's something that we have so many things in our lives, and we live so much in the moment sometimes. It's something where, we have to ask ourselves, where do we find a more permanent happiness? Where do we find things that will last and last and last? And that is eternal joy through Christ, by accepting Christ as our personal Savior and believing in Him, He gives us eternal life and gives us life more abundant. So I'd like to take this bit of scripture, and it's kind of a continuation, an Old Testament continuation of where our Bodvilles have been preaching in Titus, and they will finish up next week. I take it's not going to be Pastor Greg, but that will be finished up next week on this very same subject, the happy life. And this week we are at Psalm 1. And just when we look at Psalm 1, we have to remember that this is kind of an introduction to all of Psalms. All 150 verses have these highs and lows in life, looking to God for help and thanking Him so much for the graceful kindness that He bestows upon the psalmist. And of these psalms, 73 were written by David, we believe, including the first psalm, which is an introduction to Psalms. And I'd like to, you know, again, just kind of go through it again a couple verses at a time and talk a little bit about how this can affect our lives and how we affect others that are very dear to us, our loved ones, and strangers as well. So, you know, first we ask ourselves, who are we going to walk with in our lives? Who's going to guide us? What are going to be the guiding principles that we are going to go by? And, you know, when you look at the way it starts out, blesses the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, it's in a negative sense. You know, why didn't the psalmist just come out and say, walk with God, go hand in hand in God with everything you do and let Him guide your life? Well, you know, I thought about it a little bit, and I, you know, when you think about it, we are all born into sin. That is the default mode of humanity because of the original sin. So certainly the message that David the psalmist is giving through the words that are inspired in him by God would be that you need a change. You need a new birth. You need to change things up from that which is the so-called default mode. And another thing about the way all of the psalmists write, they tend to write in parallelisms. And by the way, I learned a little bit of this in our current men's Bible study because we're studying Psalms, so this fits in real well with that particular current study. But, you know, parallelism will say, you know, either be synonymous where you say, enjoy life, breathe every breath, you know, that you enjoy. Where you have parallelism, it's reiterating the same thing. Or it might be, you know, just showing opposites. It might say, you know, instead of doing this, do this. So the psalmist is so artful at these parallelisms where we get these particular messages that we can keep in our minds and perhaps, you know, have those as part of our ammunition in life, these things that we can read from the psalmist. So, you know, we have this set forth this way, and it continues on, as we said here, we're not to stand in the way that sinners stand, sit in the company of mockers. But, and here's the transition, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on His law day and night. That is the person that is the transition from the person who has not had new birth, the person who has God at his disposition and assistance. You know, when we talk about this transition from those, you know, being with mockers and people that are sinful, you know, it really brings me back to what we read in the New Testament in Matthew 6:21, where our treasure lies, there lies our heart also. So often we display certain things in our life, and sometimes we're just going through the motions. But if it comes from our heart, certainly God knows, and most people around us will know as well. And if, in fact, that example that we're setting for others is one of wickedness or sinfulness in the displays that we have, then we are not those that that God would want as His example. So it's something that we need to maintain this walk as well. And that, you know, when we get to the portion of the scripture and who meditates on His law day and night. Meditating day and night. You know, I mean, so often You know, I know we have adult Sunday school, but many, and I thought this way in the past, for years I didn't come to adult Sunday school or participate. I've read about all these stories. I've read about those stories in the New Testament about Christ. I've read about the Old Testament stories of Moses and Samuel and David. I've read these things. Do I really need to go back and meditate over these things again and again and again? Well, certainly this is the message here, that we need to do this. We need to constantly be with God in our lives. It should be just a continuum that doesn't stop. And the reason for this is very clear. We're in a real battle with Satan. He's always tugging at us. We must fight Satan with a sword, if you will. But the word can also be a shield against those things. And, you know, the poetry and nature of psalm, this is a collection of song lyrics. How better can we be mindful of this? And this is why we have kids memorizing verses in Sunday school, to have at our disposition those meditations on our lips. You know, I kind of learned my lessons, my verses in King James Version. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. I mean, when we have that at our disposal all the time, this helps shield us from Satan. So that is what the psalmist is talking about, a constant recognition and understanding and reiteration of that which God has told us in his word, and cultivating this at all times, that we are, out in the world, out in the workplace, at school, wherever we might be, to have this at our disposition. It's not something that once we are saved, that's the end of it. No, we have to continue. And this is what we find when we go to verses 3 and 4, about how we go about our lives. And as you notice, it's talking about bearing fruit. So I wore my best fruit tie that I could find. It's a matter of not only where our lives take ourselves, but how are we affecting others? And when we look at verses 3 and 4, that person, meaning the person who meditates to the Lord day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Then the opposite, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Certainly Jesus, in his parables, very much continued with this idea of agriculture. You know, we find the message that we find in Matthew 13:3-8, where Jesus is talking about the parable of the soils and the sower. So often we talk about the agriculture concepts of growth, of roots, of soil, of cultivation, of watering. And here we're looking at, a person, ourselves, if we are the soil, if we are the tree, whatever the particular metaphor might be, or whatever the particular parable that Jesus might have been stating, but here David is stating this, in the Middle East, where everything's real dry, kind of like Fresno, a desert that needs irrigation from the San Joaquin River and estuaries that might lead from it. Well, in that same way, that's what the psalmist is talking about here, that you don't want to be blown away as chaff. You don't want your plant to wither and go away. You want to be fruitful. You want to bear fruit. It's great if you have, grafting onto the fruit, and it continues to, grafting onto the tree, and it continues to produce fruit. And whereas the sinful is blown away because it has no roots. It has no cultivation. It doesn't have the Bible as a means of guidance. It doesn't have a church service where you can be with others and learn more about the Lord and share in one's lives. These things are lacking, and that's something that where you have receptive soil, where you have cultivation, fertilization, irrigation, this is where we can grow and produce fruit. This is where we have a situation where we can have accomplishments, but accomplishments that are pleasing to God. I don't think anyone wants to go through life as chaff, something blown away. We want to have good health. We want our children to learn from us those things that hopefully are good things that we'll carry out in their lives. And we share in their accomplishments as well as maybe ours. But these are things that can only come with a permanent basis if we have strong roots, if we have cultivation, if we have irrigation. And I just love the way our San Joaquin Valley is so relevant to what we read in the Bible on these particular subjects. So that then brings us to the closing chapters, closing verses here in chapter 1 in the first Psalm. And again, we're going to have this contrast of language. First talk about the wicked, and then talk about the believers. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. In peace, I'm sorry, I skipped a page. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Two ideas here, the idea of righteousness and the idea of judgment. I've just talked about how we're all born into sin. So how is it that we're righteous? Even after we accept God, we continue to sin and go to Him for forgiveness. So is this really right to call a group of people righteous? And I think the opening hymn today gave us a real statement of where our righteousness comes from. I need you, Lord, I need you. Every day I need you. My righteousness. Yes, we get that righteousness from God. It's by imputation. We're not righteous. We should be humble that we have a Lord that gives us His righteousness through Christ's death for us, now that we're under the new covenant, or as David was talking, the righteousness of the Lord in their time, and the way that righteousness was something that God could bestow upon His people. And so this is something that we have to be humble about. It's something that we certainly can't do it ourselves. And certainly we know we can't do it ourselves by one of the things I think that we learned in the children's message today. And that was, the idea, you entertain these bad thoughts, you got to get rid of them. And how do you get rid of them? Who do you get rid of them through? And, because we know our heart is willing, but our flesh is weak in Romans chapter 8. I know what's right, Lord, but I still keep doing these things that are wrong. So this is what tells us that our righteousness, we have to recommit ourselves to the Lord and come back to Him to lead us on this path of righteousness. And by that way, we can continue to do those things that are pleasing to Him and those things that will give us ultimately joy. The next idea is that of judgment. Those not brought into righteousness will have a very harsh judgment from God, as we read here, that the Lord, while the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, on the latter hand, the former hand was the wicked will not stand in the judgment, that the wicked will lead to destruction in their lives. And when I think about judgment, I think about earthly judges. I think about how they approach their job, and believe me, I was there once. A number of years ago, I was the presiding criminal judge here in Fresno County, and it's quite an experience to sit there. And sure, there are the everyday cases, there are the cases on the civil docket, but when you have a criminal calendar and you're dealing with the most serious of felonies, you're dealing with people who have murdered multiple individuals who at least at that time were facing the death penalty, although California doesn't seem to be enforcing that anymore. You have the most heinous crimes and seemingly the most despicable individuals in our society coming before the court. And certainly God has His way of dealing with people, but I know that, immediately when that high-profile case came and the cameras were in the courtroom and I'm sitting there adjusting my glasses, I want to look really good, I want to say something that really is good, I want to comb my hair when I did have some hair in those days. It's one of those things that, the judge is sitting there And I've seen it today just recently in a number of cases that have been in the media where the judge is just all primed and, you know, you're despicable. You did this terrible thing and you are, you know, on and on and on. And especially when it comes time for sentence after the presumption of innocence is gone and one has been adjudged to be guilty of these terrible, heinous crimes. And, you know, that does seem to be appropriate to scold the person. It certainly does. But I think we have to bear in mind that we look to God. Certainly, God condemns the sin and despises the sin itself, but he still loves the sinner. And that's a hard concept to grab. That's a hard one to grasp onto. That, and we know Jesus as an example, as he was being taken and crucified, "Forgive them, for they know not what they are doing," as he talked about his tormentors at Luke 23:24. Man, that is hard to do. Whether you're acting in a capacity as a judge or you're the member of a family of someone who has taken a family member's life or injured them in some way. And we see it all the time in the news, and it's terrible. But we have to remember that even the most heinous of sinners, the criminal conduct that we see, that person can still receive the salvation of God. And that's very difficult. But that's something that I think when we talk about judgment, certainly God does, as it says here in Psalm, exercise his judgment over those that are the wicked, those who don't accept him. But there is still, God is loving and gracious, and he still will extend his hand to even the person who has committed the most grievous of sins. You know, there's another side to this idea of righteousness, that God watches over the way of the righteous. And as we talk this morning about Vartanats, and we've got Martyrs' Day coming up, it's something that I think many of us who are Armenians are in our families have suffered great loss. And we ask, why, God? If in fact it says in Psalms 1:6 that you will watch over the way of the righteous, why do we have this suffering? Why do we have pain? And brought on maybe closer to our own lives, how we lose loved ones in our families today, far before the time that one would think their time on earth would end. Or we have situations of disappointment and other sorrow and difficulties in our lives. And I know for me, it's I think back, and I know, as I say, I'm sure everyone has in their families stories about 1915, but for me, it's Palm Sunday, 1915. My great-grandfather was an evangelical minister in Harpeth, and he had just about finished his sermon. It was about Jesus washing the disciples' feet as his humble service to his disciples. And as he was finishing his sermon with his congregants, a relatively small congregation, he had five daughters, including my paternal grandmother among them. They were aged 10 to 20, roughly mostly in their teens, but one sub-teenager. The Turkish police and army came in, and they literally dragged him off the pulpit out of the church. And he was taken to where he was tortured and eventually died. Now, this just doesn't seem to be keeping with Psalm 1:6. That he would suffer this death where he is out there trying to bear fruit in terms of the message that he gives. And I'm sure others have had similar experiences, again, as I say, in their family. But, you know, his goal wasn't temporary. The fruit he bore was something that he was looking beyond that time. And I'm sure that he and as many other martyrs look down from heaven today, they take great joy. See, his five daughters all made it to the United States and had families, and I have many cousins and second cousins that look to him as the example in our lives, to have given his life for his belief. But I'm sure he has eternal joy knowing what he led to, that he was a legacy for us that now have the lives that we do enjoy. So And one other thought, just the last couple days, I saw on a more happy note to end on, I saw the Former University of Florida All-American football quarterback Tim Tebow on TV. He was making the rounds. Tim Tebow, and many of you may not know about him. Tim Tebow, outstanding football player in college, but he always talked about his faith, his evangelical faith. And a lot of people were, hey, we're hoping Tim Tebow, you know, gets injured. We hope he doesn't win. We hope these things. And it turned out that he did not have a very good pro career as a football player. Well, he gave up football, and now he's playing baseball, and he's in the spring camp for the New York Mets as an outfielder. And he's worked his way up from, you know, fairly low level of minor leagues up. But to hear Tim Tebow talk about it, and you know, we know athletes can make millions and millions of dollars. This is a big deal, a big business. He said, you know, the only thing that really matters to me are the ministries I'm involved in, and he's still very much involved, and his mission outreach that he engages in. And he said, you know, I really don't care if I succeed in baseball or not. I want to do my very best. It does put me out there as someone that a lot of people can look to, and I can share my faith in that way. But this is something where he knows his eternal joy will come. He may not ever make it to the major leagues with the Mets and play in a regular season game. I don't think he has yet. But he shares this with a national audience, this kind of faith that he has, that his joy is in Christ, not in his temporary time in sports. So the prescription for a happy life, it's a simple dose of accepting Christ. The eternal joy, that's not just temporary happiness. It's something that we can say we are permanent members of Christ's winning team. Thank you.
Steve, thank you for that powerful message on focusing on the eternal and not the temporary. Let us all stand for the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Yevhima, mer dir Jesus Christos I shenorka, horas dosera, yev surpok fuin haortachuchuna, mer amenun hed Allah. Amen. Go in peace.